Yesterday, I had the day off of work. It was nice to do that. I got to spend time with my wife and my two little ones, and we decided to go on a walk. My wife and our one-year-old babies decided we'd take advantage of the 70-degree weather. We talked about it over lunch, my wife and I, as we were eating together, and we thought that it would be a good idea to take advantage of. Here in Colorado, 70-degree weather in the middle of November is kind of a rarity. We do get mild winters, but 70 degrees is a little rare. So seeing as this would be a rare opportunity to get out of the house together and enjoy a peaceful afternoon, we agreed to take care of a few things around the house that we were in the middle of, put the babies in the stroller, and get out of the house. So just as we began our stroll down the first block, I talked my wife into taking the long way. It takes usually about an hour to do that if we stroll leisurely. And it was a bit of a risk because the twins might have fallen asleep. Now, in our house, that everything is calculated by how the twins are affected. And in this case, we were just afraid that it would ruin their afternoon nap and make the rest of the day a little bit more difficult than it usually is. So we acknowledged this fact and decided to go for it anyway. So we began. About 15 minutes into the walk, maybe even a little bit less than that, we started walking due west, and the wind picked up, and we noticed dark clouds gathering over the edge of the foothills. And we could see that it was raining in the distance, too. My wife pointed this out to me. We noticed this. We crossed the street and kept going. Just as we crossed the street, the wind pushed yet a little bit harder against us. But it wasn't unpleasant yet. Remember, the weather was nice. The temperature was okay. But the threat of getting rained on was serious enough to cause my wife to check the weather radar on her phone. Sure enough, there was a pretty sizable green blob heading right towards Fort Collins. Where we were standing, it was very clear at that point in our walk. We were in the clear so far. And since we were already on the long route, we decided to keep going. I'm pretty sure that you can see where this is going. About halfway into the walk, as far away as we would get from home, the wind was strong enough to convince me to take off my hat so it wouldn't blow away. The stroller was becoming harder to push because it filled up like a parachute. And the mist of rain blowing in from distant rain clouds started to arrive. It was kind of like being on a boat. There was no question now that we'd get rained on. We just didn't know how wet we would get. Now, by the time we had turned around on our homeward path, we fortunately had the winds at our back, and they had pushed us to move much more quickly. And with that wind came more rain. In all earnest, it was raining. So we were fortunate that the rain and the wind was at our backs, so we weren't getting blasted in the face with cold, wet rain. And the babies, of course, they probably got the best of it. They were totally guarded from the rain, and they were not cold nor wet. And we didn't get too wet either. It sounds like a bad environment, but it really wasn't terrible. But by the time we got home, we definitely had felt invigorated by the spray of the brisk walk. And it only took us about 40 minutes instead of an hour, by the way. We were definitely motivated to get home. Now, throughout that whole story, there were numerous moments, looking back, during which we could have made a better decision. It was only when we were as far away from home as we would get when we realized how risky of a position we were in. But since we were on a walk, we did what walkers do. We kept moving forward from the place where we stood, one step at a time. That's what walking is about. Motion towards destination. Walkers don't stand still. And as you know, the title of my sermon today is Walk Worthy. And this is what we have to keep in mind when we are working towards becoming better Christians. Undoubtedly, we will make mistakes in our walk as a Christian. We may even compound our mistakes with even greater ones on top of the little ones. But all we can do is take steps to correct them. And we have a tremendous opportunity to do so. So this is the question that I want to look into today, is what does it take to walk in a manner that is worthy? When we make our walk in this life, how are we supposed to do it? Let's turn to our first scripture today, to Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 4, which is where I take my title from. Here we read some encouraging words from Paul. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, in one hope of your calling. Here, we are told to walk worthy of our calling. This is how we are supposed to live. We have a calling, and it is a calling that involves a hope, one goal. One goal of our calling, and we are supposed to be worthy of that. What is that? You and I are called out of this world, presumably. If you're listening to this, I certainly believe that you are most likely one that God is working with. And if we are to walk worthy of our calling, we need to understand what that goal of our calling really is. Let's turn to another scripture that elaborates on this. This is in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verses 10 through 12. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. That is what our calling is about. It is about being called into God's kingdom. It is about being called to glory. And we are to walk worthy of those great gifts. Our calling is about being invited into God's kingdom. Turn with me to Ephesians 2, and we'll read verses 11 through 13. Ephesians 2 and verse 11. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We read earlier about the one hope of our calling that we have, and that it is of becoming glorified members in the God family. And here in Ephesians, we read about those who are called out of the world, drawn near to God, to be called into his kingdom. They now have hope. The hope that we have in being a Christian is all about the opportunity for salvation. Our hope is to have our sins forgiven, to turn away from that way of life, and to turn towards a better one, to live as members in the God family. This is what we are to walk worthy of. Let's go to Romans 5 and read verses 1 through 4. This expands on the idea of hope and what our hope really consists of. Romans 5, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. This scripture I pulled out into this message and this particular spot to drive home the point that we do have hope to receive the glory of God, to become glorified, but this describes the means by which that is made available to us. We are justified by faith. We have access through grace, through the forgiveness of our sins and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that plays into that. This glorification that we look forward to, that is part of our hope, that is the goal of our calling, it is made accessible by the forgiveness of our sins by Jesus Christ. That is what grace is. It is the unmerited pardon, the unmerited favor that we receive from God. It's the forgiveness that we cannot earn through our works. Our hope of glorification relies exclusively on that. Without that gift of forgiveness, we would not be able to obtain that goal of our hope, the goal of our calling. Remember, we are to walk worthy of our calling. Let's go over to Titus 3. And read verses 3 through 8. Titus 3, beginning in verse 3. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That describes the sinful nature of the way of life that we are to turn away from. Anybody who has turned out of this world, in the ways of this world, understands what this is about. That is the old man. I'll continue. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. The whole picture is painted out here quite well. It begins by making the point that we were all sinners. And in fact, we know from what the Bible teaches that we continue to sin. But we have been justified, that is, made just by grace, by that unmerited pardon, that unmerited favor that is offered by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. This is forgiveness that we are not worthy of, not of our own doing. Remember, it is that favor, that gift of forgiveness that gives us the opportunity to be fulfilled in our calling. But as a result of this grace that is offered to us, we have hope of eternal life, and that is the goal of our calling, the destination that we all walk towards. Now, maybe you're beginning to sense that there's an apparent problem that needs to be resolved. We understand that forgiveness is made possible by Jesus Christ's sacrifice, and that there is no work that we have done ourselves that could earn it. That is how grace works. Grace is forgiveness that we have been granted as a gift, but are without merit to receive. Without that grace, we are unworthy of the glory of God. But grace cannot be earned by what we do. We are not saved by works. When we consider that grace is the means of fulfilling the hope of our calling, and that grace is defined as the forgiveness that we are not worthy of by means of our own works, then how can we walk worthy of our calling? That's the question. On one hand, we are inherently not worthy, but we are also to walk worthy. We require grace because we are not of ourselves worthy. I'd like to quote from our booklet, God's Law or God's Grace, which is an excellent booklet, of course, and it expounds on this topic very well. We write this: "The important point to realize is that Christ must make us righteous. It is actually Christ dwelling in us through the Holy Spirit who fulfills the law through us, if we allow him to do so, and if we don't resist his lead." And then we quote Romans 8, verses 3 through 4 and verse 9, and I'll read that for you. "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, that is, our flesh was too weak to keep it, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." And there is a key. When we are to walk worthy of our calling, we are to walk in the Spirit. Continuing as we quote, "Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." We have not done anything to fulfill the righteous requirement of the law ourselves. We rely on Christ for that. We cannot obtain a state of righteousness ourselves. Only through Christ living in us is it possible. All we can do is work on our righteousness. All we can do is walk ever closer, following the example of Jesus Christ, to become righteous. We'll never get there until we're glorified. But our job is to continually walk from where we are right now in that direction, in the Spirit. Let me go over to 2 Peter with you in chapter 3. I'd like to read verses 14 through 18. Second Peter 3, I'm almost there. Yep. 2 Peter 3, verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. As we come out of this world, as we begin to fulfill our calling, working towards that invitation, fulfilling that invitation into the kingdom of God, we are to do something. We are to grow in grace and knowledge. Grace is not a static thing. That another way of understanding grace is favor in God's eyes. We are to grow. That means build it up. What can we do to grow in God's favor? What can we do to grow in our knowledge? So apparently, there is something, as we read this scripture, there is something that we are expected to do once we have obtained the gift of salvation. We don't stand still and say, I'm saved, and that's it. We keep going. We're not perfect yet. We are to become perfect. And our job is to work on that right now. Keep going, one step after the other. That's what walking is about. Turn with me over to Romans 6, and I'd like to read verses 1 through 7. Romans 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? Is that the way to make grace grow in your life? Paul has the answer, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, but he who has died has been freed from sin. The way to grow in grace, that is, and grace again is that forgiveness of sin that we cannot earn, that favor in God's eyes, is not by sinning more. There was a big misunderstanding by the Romans at this time. They thought, well, hey, if forgiveness of sin is what being a Christian is all about, why don't I make a huge opportunity for God to forgive me? I'll go ahead and sin so that I can be the recipient of a huge amount of forgiveness. It sounds horrible, frankly. It's a terrible idea to do that, but that's what some people believe. And that's what Paul is preaching against. If we want grace to abound, we're not supposed to continue sinning. We're supposed to live in a way where we can please God and find more and more favor in his sight. Sin leads to death. in fact. And we have already been led away from that way of life. When we are dead to sin, we need to turn tail, walk the other direction. We do not continue walking in sin. We walk in the newness of life. We walk in that as if we have been already, we already have been forgiven. We have to walk in a way that assumes that we are living a sinless life. Of course, we know that we continue in sin, but we work to overcome it by putting into practice righteousness. We live our lives in a way that is not part of the old way of sin, but part of the new way of righteousness, following the example of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to 2 Peter 1, and I'll read verses 2 through 4. Second Peter 1 and verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We have a calling to become glorified. We have a calling to enter the kingdom of God. Our invitation is there. It's open. It's in our hand. But we have a role to play. We escape the corruption of this world. We escape the temptation of sin by relying on the forgiveness that has been given to us. We turn away from sin actively. We have some work to do. Going to Romans 6, verses 21 through 23. Romans 6 and verse 21. What fruit did you have, then, in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The important facts that we need to be aware of are right here. First, that the only thing that sin makes us worthy of is death. And the second fact is that the fulfillment of our calling requires the gift of grace, that gift of unmerited favor, unmerited pardon. And because of that, the way of sin must be removed from our lives. We need to have this gift of forgiveness. Because we are sinners, and I'll explain this in I don't have a whole lot of points, but I do have a heading here, and that is that we need grace. We need this gift of forgiveness. Because we are sinners, we need the help of something else to provide us the path to salvation. Of ourselves, we are unworthy of the glory of God. We are unworthy of a place in God's kingdom, of that inheritance. Without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we have not fulfilled that righteous requirement. We need something in order for us to fulfill this calling. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 15, and I'll read verses 9 through 11. First Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 9. This is about Paul reflecting on his life. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. That is, an apostle. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Paul here acknowledged that his sin caused him to be unworthy of being an apostle. He says, hey, I screwed up. You know, I persecuted the church. I wish I hadn't done that. He is now reflecting on that moment, and he shares that the only way that he's been able to become an apostle and serve God is that God has given him grace. God has given him unmerited favor, offering him a path forward. And God does the same thing for us. And Paul, in this passage, he honors that fact that he has an opportunity that he does not deserve. And he honors that by working and laboring to fulfill his calling and taking up his commission to preach. He worked very hard. We have this book in our hands, a lot of it, because of the work that Paul did. In Paul's example here, he could have said, well, I don't know if he would have. What he didn't say is this. Paul did not say, I have grace. I've been forgiven of my past sins. I'm good. That's all I need to do. No. Paul, knowing that he was forgiven of his sins, for which he was deserving of death, frankly, he said, I'm going to keep going. I'm going to work. I'm going to do something with my life to fulfill the calling that I have in my hand. Turn with me to Luke 15, and we'll read verses 20 through 24. Luke 15, beginning in verse 20. This is about the prodigal son. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against all heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. This, of course, is a parable for us to learn from. But we can see here the example of grace, that unmerited favor and forgiveness. It's in action. The prodigal son squandered his inheritance, squandered that gift. By way of comparison, this would, to you and I, be like dishonoring the gift that we have of inheriting the eternal life, squandering our calling. Yet the son realizes his error. He understands how he has lived a life that is unworthy to be even welcomed back into his father's family. Yet, what does his father do? He offers him forgiveness without question. And he becomes very thankful that his son is changing his ways. What is his son doing? He is walking home. He is walking the path back to the destination where he should have gone all along. And this is how God sees us. When we turn away from sin and begin walking towards him, he is very excited. He sees us walking away from death into life. Walking takes one step right after the other. And in a Christian sense, that is putting on righteous behavior. So what are those actions that can disqualify us from being worthy? That's the next question that I'd like to look at. Knowing that we have a great opportunity to fulfill our calling through the grace that is offered us, we need to walk worthy of that. I'd like to go through a few examples of those who were not worthy. Turn with me to Matthew 3, and we'll read verses 7 through 12. Matthew 3, beginning in verse 7. Here we read about the Pharisees coming to John the Baptist. But when he, that is John the Baptist, saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." John the Baptist instructed the Pharisees to do something. It's not enough to come to him and be baptized and be done. He recognized that they had not turned away from sin. They had not genuinely repented indeed. In order to be worthy of repentance, they had to prove it, bearing the fruit, actually doing it. Repentance is what qualifies us to be eligible for the gift of forgiveness. If we want to receive that gift, we have to show God that we want it. And we show him that we want it by not sinning anymore, by acknowledging that we have sinned and turning away from it. We must acknowledge the sin that we have in our lives and turn the other direction. We cannot claim to have the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as a means of forgiving our sins and also continue living a life of sin. You can't have it both ways. We have to go one direction, and that's away from sin, with repentance. If we do not, as these Pharisees and Sadducees were, we are unworthy. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 27 through 31. First Corinthians 11, verse 27. This is about Passover. "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. We need to consider our ways, how we live when we claim the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our forgiveness. Are we honestly turning away from sin, or do we still love it in one way, but are unwilling to turn away from it? Here we read that we can take the Passover in an unworthy manner by neglecting to examine ourselves. Therefore, if we want to walk our lives in a worthy manner of our calling, we need to examine ourselves to remove sin from our lives. Let's look at another example. This, again, is back in Matthew, in chapter 22, and verses 4 through 14. This is about the marriage supper. Matthew 22, beginning in verse 4. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, "Tell those who are invited, 'See, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted calf are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding.'" Just a brief note here. This word, invited, is related to the same Greek word of being called. In fact, the word called is a shorter way of saying invited. So when we read about this invitation here, we can think about, in our lives, our calling. Our calling is an invitation that is equivalent to what is described here. Continuing, "But they made light of it," that invitation to the wedding. "They made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you will find, invite to the wedding.' So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both good and both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen.'" When we are called, when we are invited into God's family, we have something special. We cannot treat it in a trivial way, as we saw many of the invitees here. What do we see about the ones who were not worthy to be participant in that wedding feast? These guys didn't care. They had an invitation to the greatest event in the history of man, and they didn't care. They went about their business. They said, "It's no big deal to me. It's trivial. I'd rather do something else." These are the ones who do not value their calling. There are others here who were invited after the fact. But these were the ones who were not willing to remove sin. These are the ones who were not wearing clean, white garments. When we wear, as you read in the Bible, about wearing white, clean garments, it means that we have put off a way of life of sin and turned to righteousness. If we want to be participant in that wedding feast, we need to honor the invitation that we have in our hand right now. We need to turn away from sin, get it out of our life, and live and walk in a way that is cleaner Turn with me to Revelation 3, and I'll read verse 4. Actually, tell you what, I'll read it for you. Revelation 3, 4 states this: "You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." If we want to become worthy, we need to overcome sin. That's when we walk with Christ. There is walking here. Once again, we read it. It's a way of life. It is actively doing something that represents our clean lifestyle, our way of righteousness that we work on. If we want to walk worthy of our calling, worthy of that invitation into God's family, we need to follow Christ's behavior. He gave us a tremendous example of righteousness, and that's what we need to do, is follow it. That's another thing that walkers do. They follow. Turn with me to Matthew 10, and I'll read beginning in verse 34. Matthew 10 and verse 34. "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword, for I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." That life that we are looking to find is the destination of our calling. That's what we are trying to find. And in order to get there, we need to lose the life that we have, our carnal life. We need to put those things that distract us from living a righteous life away. They need to be unimportant. We are urged to remove anything from us that prevents us from following Christ. Do we love anything in our lives more than following God? Is there a place that we would rather be than right here? If we do have something in our life like that, we are not walking in a worthy manner. If we want to walk worthy of our calling, worthy of Christ, we must remove the things that prevent us from getting rid of sin in our lives. This is about commitment. What are we committing our lives to do? That's a question that we need to answer for ourselves. Are we committing to our lives to a way of righteousness, a way of obedience? That's the path to follow. So we understand the things that will make us not worthy. Let's take a look at a few actions of the worthy. Turn with me to Colossians 1, and I'll read verses 9 through 14. Colossians 1 and verse 9. "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." We can see all of these concepts coming together right here. We need to please God, increasing in his favor. But how do we do it? We need to be fruitful in good work. We need to do something good. That's plain and simple here. If we want to walk worthy, we have to offer love to our brethren. We have to learn about the truth of God and follow in it. That, remember, we were told to increase and grow in grace and knowledge. And those things are mentioned here. Grow in the way of life that pleases God. Grow in our knowledge of God. If we want to walk worthy, those are the things we must do. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians 1, and I'll begin in verses 3 through 5 there. 2 Thessalonians 1, and verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. The faith that we have of the fulfillment of God's promise to bring us into his family must increase. We have to work on our faith. That is one of the things that we can work on in our life to be worthy, to become or to walk in a worthy manner. The love that we have for our brethren must abound. That, too, is a way of walking in a worthy manner. We have to endure the trials that we experience with patience and faith. That's how we walk worthy. Remember, our faith is proven by how we behave. When we act, are we showing that we really believe that we will inherit the kingdom of God? Do we really believe that we must obey the commandments of God? Or are we not faithful in those things? If we do not believe that changing our sinful behavior to follow after righteousness will come to fruition, we will find ourselves living in a way that is displeasing to God. So if we want to walk in a worthy manner, faith, love, obedience, perseverance through trials, all of those things need to be the way that we behave. That's how we walk. With faith, we walk in love. We walk with endurance. Turn with me to Philippians 1 and verse 27. Just a few pages back. Philippians 1, verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you should stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for faith of the gospel. Our conduct needs to be virtuous. We read here again about faith, but the reason that I bring this scripture out is that being worthy involves conduct, and our conduct is how we operate, how we function in our lives. Are we living moment to moment in a way that is worthy? In faith, in love, overcoming sin, examining ourselves so we can remove those sins. Are we persevering through trials? Those are the things we need to do in our conduct if we want to be worthy, if if we want to walk in a worthy manner. So we understand now how our behavior needs to be in order to walk worthily. But growth is a huge part of what we need to do as well. Worthiness is about changing our sinful behavior to follow Christ in righteousness, obeying the law of God. And this behavior we must never stop. We need to constantly find ways to improve it. Walking is about moving forward. Growing is about continuing to increase. Therefore, if we want to walk worthy of our calling, we must be active. That's the point I want to bring out in a few scriptures here. Turn over to 2 Peter 1, and I'll read verses 5 through 11. 2 Peter 1 and verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We read about the calling here, about entrance into the kingdom of God. And in order to ensure that will never become unavailable to us, we have to add to virtue, add to knowledge. We continue growing and doing more and more and more. If we don't, then we put ourselves at risk. We are told to grow in favor. We are told to grow in knowledge. And we do that by constantly improving. We take the next step. That's how we fulfill our calling, how we walk in a worthy manner. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, describes the concept of growth even more. 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. We have sinful behavior that is described here that needs to be removed and replaced with what? With the pure word of God. We need to seek the truth if we are to add to our knowledge and increase and grow. We are to grow in righteous behavior, in knowledge of the truth. Turn back, if you will, to Hebrews 6 in verses 9 through 12. Hebrews 6 and verse 9. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation. Though we speak in this manner, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. It's one thing to grow and know that you need to do it, but diligence will help us do it well. Diligence is expected, and that is contrary to becoming sluggish. We can't become weary in doing good works. And what I like about this scripture is that it describes that there are better things that accompany salvation if we do that. Salvation, as we know, is a gift. But here we read about something over and above salvation. We understand that there is a reward for good works that we can expect. But it only happens if we are diligent. Can't leave the Old Testament neglected here for one final scripture. Please turn back to Deuteronomy 5, and we'll read verses 32 and 33. Almost there. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 32. Therefore you shall be careful. And that word careful is very much in sync with the meaning of diligence. Therefore you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you, that you should not turn aside to the right hand or to the left, that you should walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that you may be well, that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. From the very beginning, right here, we have been commanded to live in a way of obedience. Our walk as a Christian needs to progress. It involves growth over time, taking one step after the other. And we need to be diligent and careful about how we do it, making sure that we understand it better and better as we progress in our Christian calling. There's a benefit to us if we do so, as is described here, both now and in the land which we will eventually inherit. That is the kingdom of God. Because sin plagues us, and because we will continue to stumble in our lives and sin, we are inherently of ourselves undeserving and unworthy of the inheritance of eternal life. We cannot of ourselves become righteous. Yet, even though we are unworthy as we stand alone, we have a gift. That gift of forgiveness, of God's favor, of grace, that is made available to us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. This is what being a Christian is about. Through the fulfillment of the righteous requirement of the law by Jesus Christ and through his sacrifice, he can become righteousness for us. To become worthy of this sacrifice and the calling that we have to be inheritors of the kingdom of God, we have to show our dedication to righteousness. To walk in a worthy manner, therefore, of our calling means that we must never give up seeking after God, taking one step after the other, always moving forward on our journey towards the kingdom.